Good morning. Time for us to be in class. This is great. Everybody sitting over here. Nobody in front of me. I shouldn't say nobody in front of me. There are a few. Good morning. Last Sunday of the year. Kind of crazy to think of all the things that have gone on this year. Wow. It's a big year. Next year may even be a bigger one. Let's see. Well, we've been studying in this class, which I'm calling I Believe. It's the study of questions of faith. We've been asking some fairly tough questions, even though maybe you've been asked them before. The idea behind this class is to kind of challenge you to remind yourself to maybe reframe, maybe revise, refine your faith and your faith statements. And specifically, we're kind of asking and talking about a whole series of different topics, one each week. So therefore, we're not able to get to a lot of detail, but the materials, which they're making some copies for downstairs, I couldn't figure out how to use the copy machine. It kept only giving me half a page. So we'll get those for you in just a minute, but we each week are providing you a series of scriptures to begin your study. And then from that, we run the class, and then hopefully that becomes a starting point for you as you're thinking about the different topics that that we talked through. These are the ones we've talked through so far. Where did life come from? Adam and Eve. Was it the fall of man or just a story? Why two covenants with man? Last week we talked about, was Jesus God? This week we're going to talk about, was Jesus man? Next week we're going to talk about Jesus' death and resurrection. Was it a salvation, or as some people say, just perhaps the most wicked hoax ever pulled on mankind? Interesting. We're going to talk about heaven and hell and the way versus one of many ways. We're going to talk about a whole series of things throughout the rest of this, of our time together. And our kind of goal each week is to do a couple things. We talk through these topics. But the real goal, and I can't emphasize this enough, the real goal is for you to have a faith statement on these topics. So many times we come together, we talk about the good ideas, the good perspectives, the good scriptures, but do you really shape from it a belief and an understanding and refine that appropriately? Thank you, Jim. So number five, anybody that needs one for this week, if you might raise your hand, Jim will pass it out for you, and then we'll pass out number six at the end as well. So here's what we're talking about this week. Was Jesus man? And so as we begin, let's have a quick word of prayer, please. Our Father and Lord, as we come before you this morning, we thank you that you've given us a chance to look into your word. Father, we're thankful that you gave us your word from which we can learn more about you, about your son, and about who we are. Thank you, God, that today you're going to help us. We ask for your help in understanding who Jesus was. We ask your blessings on this class and worship to follow. In Jesus' name, amen. So, was Jesus a man? What do you believe? You know, there was a whole group of people, even as early as the first century, that didn't believe Jesus really was a man, that he was just God who came, and therefore, what would be the implications? Let's talk about that for a moment. What would be the implications if Jesus was not a man? Does it matter? Would it matter? Yeah, Dan?
Not a man,
yeah.
Then he wouldn't have been able to live a perfect life and be the perfect sacrifice.
Uh-huh. So if he wasn't a man, then this idea of the perfect life and the perfect sacrifice would be in jeopardy if it was just God, right? Earl?
He wouldn't have an identity with us as we're men. He would not be able to identify.
So the whole idea, if Jesus wasn't a man, that Jesus was able to be our high priest because he understood things the way we understand them because he's experienced things like us, that would be in jeopardy. What else? Any other ideas? Any other concerns if Jesus wasn't a man?
He had a mother.
Sorry?
He had a mother.
Yeah, well, there you go. We'll start talking about some of the things that demonstrated that Jesus was a man. Elon said he had a mother. We're going to look at a lot of things, actually, that Jesus did like we do. Now, you know, so the kind of questions that come up of a study like this is, you know, why would God choose to come to earth, particularly as a child? Why wouldn't he have started as a fully grown being? Why would he have gone through that? That seems kind of strange, doesn't it? You know, who did Jesus say he was? Did he say he was a man? We talked last week that, you know, some people believe that Jesus did not ever say he was actually God. Did he ever say he was a man? He called himself the Son of Man a lot. But Mike helped us last week realize that from Daniel, the reference to Son of Man isn't that I am a son of a man, like I am a son of Chalon. That's my father's first name, Chalon. They call him Bud. That's not what Son of Man means. In fact, we looked last week and Mike explained it to us that, you know, in Daniel, it's talking about in the scene in heaven where God gives everything, all authority to the Son of Man, the one that was also in heaven with him. But, you know, were there witnesses to Jesus' life? Can you name any?
Shepherds.
Huh?
Shepherds.
At least to his birth.
John.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right? At least those guys. And then you look at all the apostles, and was it just the apostles that witnessed his life? Was it just followers that witnessed his life?
Pharisees
witnessed his life.
Romans
witnessed his life. Josephus, you know, a famous historian, witnessed his life. Jim?
Well, you have his life and death, but then also his resurrection, his life after his death as well. There's witnesses of that.
There are witnesses of that as well. Yes, that's a great point. How does Jesus being human make our lives better? I mean, these are the kinds of questions that, you know, if someone comes up to you on the street and says, was Jesus really a man? You need to have thought through a bit to be able to think through that and to be able to explain that. John?
You'd have to say he was a man because it gives us the scripture about being hungered in Matthew 4:2 and 1 Peter and John 19:28, retired in John 4:6.
Okay, John. Okay. There's a bunch of them, right? So let me...
It says he was human.
Well, it says he acted like a human. Yeah, that's true, right? It does. Here, let me give you... I got a whole list here. So like John was talking about, he had a human birth. Let's see. He had a human ancestry. He developed like a human. He was part of a family. He was physical... he was hungry, he thirsted, he ate, he slept. There's a lot of things that we could give you scripture on each one. He was tired. I'm just going through all these. He showed emotions. He experienced death. He identified with humanity. I mean, there are all these things that from the examples that we see... that Jesus was a man. But why does it matter? Anne?
To put it in very secular terms, it makes the divine accessible and attainable to human beings.
makes the divine accessible to human beings.
Yeah, Earl.
He was tempted.
He was tempted. Huh.
Maybe.
That's a very interesting issue. Is it important to you that Jesus was tempted? You know, I mean, if you start thinking about this, last week, you know, we start saying, was Jesus God? And then this week we're asking, was Jesus man? To me, it's almost easier to answer this week than it was last week in terms of evidence and examples and perspectives, even eyewitnesses. Jim?
One reason it's important is to talk about his role today. He's not just an unattainable spiritual being. He is there interceding for us. And for someone who's gone through what we go through to be in a position of saying, wait a minute, let's don't rush into judgment to condemnation so fast, it is important.
Huh. Can you think of any other religion where God became man? Yes? No?
The Greeks had gods coming down and interacting with human beings all the time. So it's not the creator God coming in, that is God's acting as man.
Hercules, huh? Yeah? Okay.
God dying for man.
Steve?
Yeah, who's in
Greeks? Okay. Yeah. It's not an uncommon idea, at least for these guys, it might not have been uncommon. If you look at the major religions, however, it's a little different. You know, there are representatives of gods here, but not necessarily God. This is an interesting, I think, challenge. Let's look at a few scriptures about this. Here's a visual that I selected this morning because as I was thinking about this, have you ever noticed how some particularly artists, and particularly in the Middle Ages, always drew this thing around Jesus' head? Have you ever noticed that? What is that?
It's golden light.
Golden light. Yep. It is. I mean, what's it designed to illustrate? That he was God, right? I mean, there's something different about him. This was something unique. Whereas the picture on the left-hand side, although a very, very good-looking man, and it said Jesus wasn't all that good-looking, just was a normal guy. I don't know. This is an interesting thought. You know, many of you realize that I teach at a Catholic university, and you see a lot of pictures of this on the right-hand side here. It's an interesting kind of distinction. Steve?
A long time ago, for those of you who know who Charles Bronson is, I always thought the 30-something Charles Bronson was a good picture to have because he's got that kind of Mediterranean look and he's just kind of average kind of guy. He looked like a carpenter or something.
Ah. Okay. Jesus thinks, Jesus. Steve thinks Jesus looks like Charles Bronson. Okay, maybe.
Not the later Charles.
Not the earlier Charles Bronson, hurry. Yeah. Well, let's look at a few scriptures here. Let's look at 1 John 4, and here are verses 1 to 3. It says, "Dear friends, do not believe every spirit, but test the spirits to see whether they are from God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now this is how you can recognize the Spirit of God. Every spirit that acknowledges that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is from God. But every spirit that does not acknowledge Jesus is not from God. This is the spirit of the Antichrist, which you have heard is coming and even now is already in the world." We could spend time talking about the Antichrist. We're not going to spend time talking about the end. We're going to talk about the beginning of this, where it says, this is how you can know and recognize the Spirit of God, because the Spirit says Jesus has come in the flesh. from God. Now, why is it important for John to communicate this? It sure sounds like from the beginning of this where he says, test the spirits and see whether they're from God. Many false prophets have gone out into the world. So it sure seems like he's trying to fight against these false prophets. Yes? Earl?
He suffered. Same verse in Hebrews that says he was tempted, says he suffered. That gives us an identity with him. He's not separated off. He doesn't have to go. He is not one who escapes what we have. When you're suffering, that is a big deal right there.
True. Steve?
At the time John was writing this, the Gnostics were very widespread and were infecting the churches all over the place. And this is to, a lot of First John was directly addressing their teachings. And one of the teachings was that Jesus wasn't really fully a man. He was just the spirit of Jesus came in and possessed this guy and made him do things and whatever. And then, when he went to the cross, he left him alone and the man was left to die alone. It wasn't really Jesus. So, if you know the people around that are teaching this, and you put that together with what John says right here, then it can become very clear. And what he's saying is, don't listen to those people that are telling you these lies. Here's the truth of the matter. It was Jesus through and through living as a man. Not a man possessed by a spirit. It was him incarnate. And you put that together with what he wrote in his gospel, which was around the same time frame, a few years apart from him, late in that first decade. To know that both of them address that issue. The church at the time was already spreading out. He was very adamant to snuff it out and say, no, he really was fully a man.
So, Jen, I don't know if you all could hear exactly what Steve was talking about, but he was talking about this group of people called the Gnostics, and these are folks that had a belief that Jesus never really demonstrated himself in human form. He may have possessed a human form of someone else, but Jesus was not human. And so it appears here that John was coming on and saying, no, do not believe that. That is not true. What I find fascinating about this is I believe, Satan is already working to kind of confuse people here. Satan's already been saying he wasn't really God. And now he's also saying he wasn't really man. So for some reason, I think it's really interesting that Satan and these, he calls it the Antichrist and these false prophets are, if we make the assumption there from Satan, then all of a sudden this is an important topic and they're working against it, trying to help us not think that way. Yes, Jim?
The other thing that he says here, there are people who acknowledge Jesus has come in the flesh, but they don't include Christ. They don't acknowledge that individual is the Messiah. And so even today we have people who acknowledge that Jesus was man, but going back to last week, was not Christ. And so this combines both.
Yeah, remember last week we talked a little bit about there are religions, and specifically we were talking about the debate between a Christian and a Muslim, and they were talking about was there Jesus. They didn't disagree on that. What they disagreed on was who Jesus was. Was he the Christ? Was he God in that context? Here, it sounds like John is kind of teaching and trying to clarify this, saying, yes, Jesus the Christ was also a man. Joe?
He's saying, what did Peter say? He said he was the Son of God.
Yeah?
He said he was the Son of God.
Mm-hmm.
Does that make him God?
Well, that was last week, Joe. Yeah, you're right. I mean, we kind of worked our way through that a little bit last week, but this week we're talking about man. Was he a man? Here's another scripture. Let's look at another one here. Philippians 2, very, very famous scripture. We use this a lot, but in your relationship with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus, who being the very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage or something to be grasped. It says, rather he made himself nothing by taking on the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. So what does this help us understand about Jesus as a man? We used the scripture last week too, didn't we? Who being in very nature God, but it says he took on a different nature. What nature did he take on? Human. And it, even beyond being human, he said what?
He became a servant.
He became a servant. And he demonstrated that and humbled himself to be obedient even at death on the cross. So here we're starting to see not only was he human, but there were things about his humanness that was important for us to learn. I'm going to go to Jill's mom, and then I'll go to Earl after that. Give me a second. Go ahead, Diane.
I'm interested in that he made himself nothing. He had a choice, and he had a choice to be here and a choice to die.
Mm-hmm. Interesting, isn't it? Again, God making a choice to be man. Huh. Earl?
Yes. Likeness of humanity or a human likeness. Did he stub his toe? Did he ever break a bone? Did he get sick? I maintain, yes, it doesn't give us those times when he did, but to be in human likeness, which that says, he had to experience those things. In fact, to identify with me, he had to experience those things. And I think he did. But he had the ability to overcome them, which is that power of faith far greater than mine.
Important points, John?
He took on pain. And when I say that, pain covers a lot of things. He took on physical pain, of course, as we know. And then he took on the pain of the sins of the world, which were on his shoulders. And
No doubt. Thank you. Jim?
This also points out another reason why he had to do this, because if he came as God and stayed as God and said, be like me, then now he's asking, it's the same thing that Satan presented to Eve. You want to be like God? I'll teach you to be like God. And here God is saying, no, I'm humble. If you want to be like me, you have to sacrifice.
So remember going, I asked a moment ago, I'll get to you in a second, Mick. Remember when I asked a moment ago, were there others that said, that God came down and you talked about the Greeks? Is this the way their gods acted when they came to earth? It isn't, was it? Those stories were about them coming as gods and being as gods. And this is a very different story. Mick?
Yeah, that's really where I was. This is the very act of God incarnate. This is a proof text, if you will, that God actually lived on this earth. Not any other, as you pointed out, any other depiction of God living on earth, whether it's Apollo or Zeus or Athena or any of them, they never gave up their godness. And never, they became men or women in order to satisfy some carnal desire, usually, in the case of the Greek gods. But this is completely, this is humbling himself and entering into time and space as a man. And this is the miracle of all miracles. This is beyond comprehension, which is why one of the reasons why the Docetists and the Gnostics had so much trouble with it. Because how could God occupy this rotten state? That was their argument. Their argument was not necessarily that they didn't believe in God. Their argument was, no way does God live in a body like mine because I know what I'm like.
Where would they have gotten an idea like that, by the way? That God couldn't live in man's body. How about from Numbers? God is not human that he should lie. Not a human being that he should change his mind. He doesn't speak and then not act. He does not promise and not fulfill. I mean, some people have looked at a scripture like this and took it literally and said, well, God couldn't be human. Is that the point God's making here? I think the point God's making here is God's nature is not like man's nature. But that's actually, I believe, the exact same message. Whoops, went back too far. That's being talked about here. You know, when we understand, if we have a faith statement that Jesus came as a man and beyond that, humbled himself even to death on a cross, all of a sudden we learn more about who God is. Right? All of a sudden we realize this God is different. Because this God isn't about being God. In fact, this God was willing not to be God so that we had a better life. That's a fascinating thing.
Mick? Yeah, one of the clauses of the joke that I know I pass over a lot is when he says something to be used to his own advantage. He did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Anything that we do, we use to our own advantage. We are always trying to, as you like, when I'm leveraging things to our own advantage.
I said it too much.
And he did not. This is beyond comprehension. This has never been done before in the history of mankind. And this is, and I think, you know, when we miss this, he did not consider something to be used to his own. That's pretty amazing. Because everybody uses everything to their own advantage. It was the good.
Joe?
Could it be that God, that Jesus, did this to show us what we're capable of?
Yeah, I mean, he definitely did it to show us what God was capable of. Right? And I don't know. I mean, this is one of those things, you know, those little emojis where you see the brain kind of exploding, you know, the little emoji explains like your brain. This is one of those things. Because again, it is a fair, I think it's a very fair argument to say, why in the world would God ever come to earth? And why would he ever want to look like me and be bound in the body that I'm kind of bound in and struggle through the struggles that I've struggled? Why would he want to do that? Well, I think he just told us. Jim?
Yes, it's kind of following up what Joseph, he's challenging our worldview. You know, I have this conception of who God should be, and he says, no, that's wrong. From a salvation standpoint, from a justice standpoint, from a mercy standpoint, and he's come and he says, you can be better than you think you are, and because I'm better than you think I am.
Isn't it weird to get the message God is better than we think he is because he chose to become like us? Let's look at a couple others here. 1 Timothy 2, 5-7 says, for there's one God and one mediator between God and mankind, the man Christ Jesus, who gave himself as a ransom for all people. Now this has now been witnessed at the proper time, and for this purpose I was appointed a herald and an apostle, and I'm telling the truth, I'm not lying, and a true and faithful teacher of the Gentiles. Here we have an explanation of who God was, and that there were witnesses to who Jesus was. Witnesses. Are witnesses important in this context? I think they are, because we might not believe that he was a man. We might not believe that he was God without witnesses. Because we're pretty skeptical, right? I mean, I do want to remind us, though, that this class is about faith. And witnesses help us strengthen our faith. But because they have seen things. They have demonstrated. They've been able to see it demonstrated. Therefore, right? So here was a witness. Let's look at a couple others here. John, Abraham is your father, they answered. If you were Abraham's children, Jesus said, then you would do as Abraham did. As it is, you are looking for a way to kill me, a man who has told you the truth that I heard from God. Abraham did do such things. So here, who's talking? Jesus is, right? And what does he call himself?
A man.
A man. Now that's interesting. A man. And John made the points earlier of all the things, you know, that Jesus did. We don't have examples of everything. I mean, Earl made the point about stubbing your toe, right? I did that this week, and I've got a little toe that's kind of about three times the size it should be. Did that happen to Jesus? I don't know. Could it have happened to Jesus? I believe firmly it could have. Although, it did say that the angels would, right, could stop him from stubbing his toe. See?
I thought it was earlier. I mean, you don't think he got a splinter or two growing up working in his father's carpentry shop?
Huh.
Anybody who's worked with wood, anybody who's never got a splinter in their hand,
does it change your view of Jesus when you realize that he got splinters, stubbed his toe, got upset, maybe bantered a bit with his brothers and sisters? Does it change your view of Jesus? For some people, that's a revolutionary concept. Because remember that thing around his head? You know, I was showing you that thing. Some people believe that he wore that thing around his head all the time. This is not the God, I think, who God wants us to understand his son to be. I think he wants us to realize some of these things. He tells us some of the stories, not all of them, but some of them. Hebrews 5. Jan brought some of these up last week. Hebrews 5. 7 to 10 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, okay, so that's interesting right there, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. Son, although he learned obedience from what he suffered, and once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him, and was designated by God to be the high priest in the order of Melchizedek. What do you learn from this one? What do you learn from here? This is a confusing one, guys. If you realize Jesus was God, and Jesus was man, because here he's saying he's praying to God with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. What do you learn about Jesus here? Jim?
One thing is he didn't want to die.
One thing is he didn't want to die. Does that feel like you got something in common? Didn't want to die. And in fact, fervently crying, tears, petitions about avoiding it. Thank you. What else do you learn, though, from this? He was heard because of his submission. And although he was a son, he learned what? That is interesting. Obedience. From what he suffered, he learned obedience from what he suffered? Jesus had to learn obedience? What do you think that means?
I
He had to learn how to be a good boy. He had to respect God's will. Huh. Very well said. Again, someone said this a moment ago. You know, if he came as God and walked around in a priestly robe and a crown or whatever a God might look like on earth, definitely not a baby in a manger, and he told us, you need to be obedient like me, how would that feel? Steve? Thank you.
Jim Scott has just recently talked about Jesus as 12 when he's in the temple. And he says, you know, why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house? And then he goes on and he's a guru in business maker, and he goes on and is obedient to them. So he was, at that point in his life, he was sorting out what it means to be obedient to God, to be in his house, and to be obedient to his parents, that he perhaps hurt his parents, or confused his parents, or whatever.
Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. And he grew in favor with man and with God. Interesting. Ruth?
So I think this means a whole lot more than just the physical. I think it's not just his pain. He knows that. He knows pain. He, to me, and I think totally off, he will take on the sins of the world, which will separate him from the Father. That is, to me, what he's crying out for, to root that. Because he now will be separated.
Thank you. That was insightful. I mean, think about that just for a second. He made a choice because of sin that was going to be on him to be separated from God. Have you ever been separated from God?
Shed a lot of tears too.
And now you're Savior knows what it is to be separated from God. That's only because he could become and did become human. Earl? Thank you, Ruth.
These verses are so important to read them in sequence. Every one, every word, interrelated, and needs to be understood. Son though he was a son, he learned obedience from, that's an important word, he learned obedience from what he suffered. And the idea is, sequentially, that made him perfect. Once made perfect implies that before that he was not perfect for the purpose that we're going to lead down to, and that's becoming the author of salvation. He was made perfect. He became the source of eternal life. He would not have been the source had he not suffered and therefore been made perfect. For that place in God's plan between him and us, he was made perfect and was the source of eternal salvation to those who obey him, and was designated by God to be high priest after the order of Melchizedek. There's a sequence there that all ties together. If I don't take each part of it and say that's true for me, then I just lose the lot.
Mark. Because he was perfect in all of those things. Great point, Mark. Thank you. Let's look at Hebrews 2 quickly. Since the children have flesh and blood, he too shared in the humanity, so that by his death he might break the power of him who holds the power of death, that is the devil, and free those who all their lives were held in slavery by their fear of death. For surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. For this reason, he had to be made like them, fully human in every way, in order that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in service to God, and that he might make atonement for the sins of people. So was it important that Jesus become man? This scripture says, yeah. because without it, he couldn't make atonements. He couldn't be the high priest. Without it, he couldn't break the fear of death. He couldn't cast Satan out. Romans 1:1-3. Paul, a servant of Christ Jesus, called to be an apostle and set apart for the gospel of God. The gospel he promised beforehand through the prophets and the Holy Spirit concerning his Son, who is his earthly life, was a descendant of David. We don't have time to go into how important it was he was a descendant of David and what that means and how that was important and what the symbolism of that was to the Jewish people to understand who he was. I don't know, guys. This is something that if you don't have a clear faith statement, I love Ruth's. You hear Ruth's faith statement she made a few minutes ago about what it means that he was man. You need to work this. You need to think about this a bit. And I got to tell you, of all the things we've talked about, what this means for your life daily, this may be the easiest one to draw the direct correlation to because of what we just read. I now have a Savior that understands who I am, what I've done, what I would do, what I thought about doing. My father used to say something all the time to me when I was a young man growing up. He would look at me and just say, don't. And I say, what? He says, I know exactly what you're thinking before you've done it, because I've thought the same thing, I've done the same thing, I've made the same mistake, right? And there's something about that here that's really, really important for us to understand who Jesus is. Let's have a quick word of prayer. Father, thank you for sending your Son. We thank you for sending him in a likeness like our own to understand who we are, what we struggle with, why we struggle with, to understand what it's like to be separated from you, to understand the fears that we have, to understand the concerns we have, to understand what it's like to face death. Father, we thank you that you gave him that opportunity so that he can stand beside you today as an advocate and as a high priest for us. We give you praise for this in Jesus' name. Amen. Jim, do you have the other one? Can you pass out the other one? For those of you that want next week's, Jim will pass them out to you here in just a second.